so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds we are healed. As we look back on the glorious gospel, isn't that the place that we need to go to begin to worship him in spirit and in truth?
Years ago in Bethlehem, there was a story going round about a man and his wife and the child they bore the night they came to town. And there were prophets who spoke long before of a king that was to come. And strange as it seemed, there was reason to believe this child could be the one. The child grew in stature, and it wasn't long before the people realized there was something in the way that he spoke to them. There was something in his eyes. And he was down at the synagogue with the teachers of the law, and they all stood amazed. But they didn't like the fact that a carpenter's son was telling them to change their ways. And who do they say I am? A prophet or a preacher? Son of God, a teacher, Messiah, a king, or just a man? News spread like fire through the land, and the people all came to see the strange things they'd heard about, and this man from Galilee. For some it was a magic show, surely someone could explain. 'Cause no one's ever cured a man born blind, raised the dead, or healed the lame. Late one night, a plan was made to put an end to these tales. The leaders bought one who was close to him. It was a 30 silver piece sale. They hung him on a cross until he died. They were sure that he was through. But 3 days later he rose again. Now he's here and he's asking you. Son of God, a teacher, Messiah, a king, or just a man? And who do you say I am? A prophet or a preacher? The Son of God, a teacher, Messiah, a king, or just a man?
Praise the Lord. As we continued on this morning, as we were looking into God's word and his grace to us, there's this sense that sometimes we think we live in the age of grace, since the cross, since Christ, that we live in this age of grace. But the more and more we look into God's word, grace is part of God's attribute. It was in the very beginning. God has always loved his people. God has always had on his heart the desire to rescue lost sinners, always.
There was no time God did not love you. There was no time.
like sheep who have all gone astray, each has left and gone his own way. Now we're lost and we can't find a way back home. Hear him call. Set out on our own to find the very thing we saw as freedom was the very thing that made us blind. And just like she,
gather to remember the one and to give praise to the one, to worship the one who loved us right from the beginning, who knew us before we were born. It's more than our mind can understand, isn't it? It's more than we're going to learn about here today. We will never contain it all. We will never understand it all. And that's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing that we have a God that's greater than us and that we stand in awe? And it's a wonder and a mystery how much he loves us.
May
keeps you strong now. Be the hope the world will see, as the peace we have in Christ flows out of you. As we move by faith through these days and live our part in history, may our life be a song of praise, and may you never lose the wonder mystery. And as we move by faith through these days and live our part in history, may our life be a song of praise.
We're going to look at that wonder and the mystery again. We could look at it every day, every minute, and still find something new, something that reminds us just how great a God we serve. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning, praise team, just to open our hearts and to get our minds off the things that have taken place in your week and the week around you. And so this morning we want to turn to 1 Peter. If you turn with me to 1 Peter, we're going to spend our time in the first 12 verses of this letter, this epistle written by Peter. And then we're going to close, Lord willing, with verse 13, just looking at that for a few minutes. But as we get there, you can turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to mention a little bit of background. It's on the second half of the New Testament. I always think of up to the book of Acts as the first half, and anything after Acts, I think it's, if it's after Acts, I can find it easier, but I always look at Acts as the bridge to the rest of the New Testament. Someone said it is always good to have the book of Acts open while reading the letters. And I do that. I often have two Bibles. I'll have one open or two screens or however I'm doing it. I'll have the book of Acts open and I'll be reading the letters. And in the book of Acts, we really have the background, the context. We find people and places mentioned there that we see in the letter. And we begin to understand a little better what the letter is about. For example, in Acts, we're told of Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. Listen to what he spoke to them. He said, "To these he also presented himself after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Wait. Jesus said to the disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit to lead. There's an encouragement right there for us, isn't it? Sometimes we go ahead and sometimes we fall behind, but really we want to be in step with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides us. And the disciples, the apostles, were told to stay put. There'll be a time coming when there'll be time said, go forward. But they were to stay put. And while they did, they were with Jesus and saw Jesus over a period of 40 days. And the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, first began to settle in on the apostles and the disciples and those around them. And they were gathered together and built up, and they were feeling encouraged by the resurrection. Amen. Aren't you encouraged by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We serve a risen Lord. What a reason to rejoice. And that's how the apostles felt, but they're waiting. What's going to happen? What's he going to do? What is he talking about? He told them in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you."
Something was still to come. The Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell them. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Stay put. But there's coming a time where you will be my witnesses even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so we know when we come to Acts chapter 2 that that is when the Holy Spirit came. When we read there in Acts chapter 2, two significant things took place. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers like never before in history. And even to this day, we celebrate because the moment a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. That same time that takes place. That happened on the first day of the week at Pentecost. The same day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. It's no wonder that we're gathered here 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, on the first day of the week. Because it changed history. It changed the way that people came to God. It changed the way they worshiped. Oh, what a moving of the Holy Spirit that was. And so those two things happened. The church was born, and the Holy Spirit became indwelling in the life of the believers. But something else also took place. That's what helped the gospel to spread, this movement of the Holy Spirit in people that were visiting at Pentecost, and they went back to their homes. There was another reason the gospel spread, and that was because the Lord sent now the apostles out. And we read in Acts that Peter and Paul traveled all over to the remotest parts of the earth. First, to the area around Judea and Samaria, and right to wherever there were people to be found. The apostles went forth and brought the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel has reached right in here today. Thousands of years later, the same gospel, the same Lord we serve, and that message has gone to the remotest parts of the earth. And it would be nice to think that that's why the gospel spread, because missionaries went out and spread it. But if we read carefully in Acts, that's not the only reason. The other reason the gospel spread was because of persecution. Because in Jerusalem, the religious Jews, those Jews who had first come to Christ, they were disowned by family. They lost their jobs. They were being persecuted and threatened and disowned by their friends and family. And so they began to move out and move away. And persecution began to grow, began to get more intensified, more intense. As we read, and we can see that through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, we come to where Stephen, the first martyr of the church, the first person to be killed for his faith that we read about in Scripture. And we know that Saul, a religious Jew, a man who was very adamant against the church and the new believers, who later came to follow Christ, praise the Lord. But he was right there when Stephen was martyred for his faith. Later on in Acts, we come to Acts chapter 12. We see that James, the brother of John, is killed by the sword. At the same time, Peter is thrown in jail. Now, James is Peter's close friend, fishing partner. They worked together most of their lives. They came to Christ and they followed the Lord and they saw the risen Lord. And now James was killed by the sword. The persecution gained intensity by the time Peter writes to the church. It's some 30 years later. Probably around 64 AD, that the churches are feeling the full pressure, not only of Jerusalem and the religious Jews, but Rome has just about had it with these people called Christians. Mainly because, this is the main reason, because they would not bow to Caesar. Because their God was their only true God. Jesus Christ was the only one that they would bow to. And they would not bow to Caesar. And that bothered the emperor of Rome at this time, most likely Nero, who is famous for the ways that he persecuted the church. We won't go there, but the stories are out there. The accounts and the history books are there. And you could well imagine, we know what man can do to fellow man when hatred and when Satan controls us. And so these things are taking place when Peter writes to the church. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to let them know that these times that are taking place are temporary. And God has not left you. He's not forsaken you. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, read the first 12 verses together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even now, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. Angels have not seen what a believer sees when they come to faith in Christ. That gospel indwelling in them, the Lord Jesus indwelling them. Now, Peter knows that living in these Roman cities and facing hard times, he knows that they're discouraged. And yet he speaks to them and writes to them saying, be encouraged, because look past your present circumstances. If you're here this morning and your heart is heavy and loaded with some circumstances that are going on in your life, even and to the point that you can't even hear what I'm saying this morning or hear the words and the hope written in there, know that God knows where you are. He knows what you're carrying, and today, at this time, he's saying, let me take them for you. Listen to what my word says. Be encouraged. The things that you are facing now are temporary. In fact, they may work out for your good and for the good of the gospel. Hard to see that, isn't it? Have you ever heard the term short-term pain for long-term gain? Right? So I first heard it back in the 80s. It had to do with the financial world. And it doesn't really apply there, I discovered. If you put some money here, although you're doing without it now, later on it'll be this great big thing. You know, okay, so it didn't work in that situation. But it does work in a lot of situations, in the physical realm, in the athlete's world, right? I've seen athletes work so hard that when they're done at the end of the day, they ache everywhere. Every muscle is sore. But what do they say? No pain, no gain. And as they work and work and work, when the day comes for the Ironman or the Olympics, whatever it is, that short-term pain is going to turn into long-term gain. That's the idea from a spiritual sense of view. That is what Peter is saying to them. These things that you're facing, that is coming from Jerusalem and from Rome, these things that you're facing today, they're temporary. But one day, and he speaks several times about the revelation of the Lord Jesus, one day you will stand before him and you will see the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all those who have faith in him, we have something that is above our circumstances and we can look to. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful gospel we have? I was thinking about this, and I have been in 1 Peter, and some here know that. I have been in 1 Peter for over a month. I've been reading it through each day and trying to understand and get a feel for it, but I keep coming back to these first 12 verses. I can't, something there grabbing me. I thought about this on the other day. How many here are familiar when I say the GTA? How many, you know what I'm talking about when I say the GTA, the Greater Thessalon area. If you've been to Thessalonica, I'm not speaking just about Thessalonica. I'm talking Warncliffe. I'm talking Nestorville, Dayton, and to the north, Little Rapids. How many here have been to Little Rapids? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. So let me give you a picture of Little Rapids. You go north of Thessalonica, you go past the general store. Okay, that's it. We're done. You won't run into anything else for a long time till you come to the corner of Moose and Goose Street in Dunn's Valley. I think that's the next major stop along that road. But just past the general store, on the left-hand side, is a pond. I love ponds. I think they're more full of life than any other part of the wilderness and the bush out there. You'll find more alive there, kingfishers. You'll see beavers going and maybe a mink or an otter in there. You'll see ducks. You'll see geese. You'll see the odd ring in the water where some kind of fish has made a move, and that gets me going all the time. And so I'm driving by through the busy town of Little Rapids. I go by the pond and I look, and across the shore, I see I know there's a birdhouse over there. Somebody built a house for some kind of marsh bird. And then right near it is another white thing about the size of a softball, about that big around, white in the tree. And against the evergreens, it really stood out. And I had to slow down and look and look and look. And I'm thinking, another birdhouse or what could it be? But it looked kind of strange. But I went up the road. Did what I had to do. I had some things to take care of up the road. And I turned around. I came back about a half hour later, 45 minutes later. I come by the pond again. I look over there, and this round softball, pure white, is still in the tree over there, big dead branch of a tree, all the evergreens behind it. So I had to stop. I stopped, and I looked at it. I looked at it, and I thought to myself, is that an eagle? I mean, it's too big, really, even that far away for the head to look that big. And if it is, I'm looking at him, he's looking at me. That's what I figured, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, no. And then all doubt was removed as this bird, this massive bird, opened its wings, spread, it didn't even flap them, it just opened them, glided off the branch and over that pond. And I just looked at that coming towards me, and I thought, wow, look at the size of that bird. And then, just as it came to the road rampart, it kind of went for altitude, and in front of my windshield, just opened its wings and went on by me. And I was speechless. I looked at it and I thought, wow. As we come to 1 Peter in these first few verses, that's what Peter has done for them. They have seen the gospel. They have heard the gospel. But he takes it once again and he unfolds the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ right before their very eyes. And you and I could, just as often as we might do or their readers might do, drive right on by. But it takes a moment to stop, doesn't it? And to look. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to just look for a moment as we set the scene for Peter, what he has written here, back over those 12 verses. I want to see if I can get rid of that little arrow there, and I want to look at some of the things that he says. He knows that they're scattered, but he wants them to know you're not scattered by mistake. You're not scattered because God forgot you or it's out of control. And sometimes your life might feel scattered. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't know where we are or what I'm going through. If you knew God, what I was going through. But the truth is, he does know. And he's allowed these things in your life. He has full power. He's sovereign. And that's what Peter is, he encourages them. You're not scattered. You're placed. You're placed. And God wants to reach you wherever you are. And then he reminds them. And we're looking at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew before you were born. He knew before the world was created. The foreknowledge, the predetermined plan of God. One of the reasons that we can rest fully in knowing God and to trusting him with our lives is he knows the beginning from the end. He is a God who cares, who loves us, and wants to take care of us. He has a plan for our lives. He knows the circumstances of his people, both in Asia Minor in the first century and here at Bethel today. He knows what you're going through. You can trust him. You can put full trust, full faith in him. Sometimes we might feel we're scattered and alone, but for those who are in Christ, we are never alone. And in the same way, as we read through that verse, we see that he talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Peter's going to lay out the Trinity here. And if you want to mark something in your Bibles, and sometimes people say, well, where do you see the Trinity in the Bible? The word is not even there. It is right here. Here is the working triune God reaching out to lost sheep and lost sinners and encouraging those who by faith follow his Son. And it says that that was done by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we could come to Christ is by God bringing us to Christ. It says that the Holy Spirit brings conviction into man's heart. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, which means sets us apart. God had a perfect plan right from the beginning of time. And he is brought up before man in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit opens man's eyes, women's eyes, boys and girls, to the glorious gospel. Sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit, don't we? I know often I might mistake and I forget it's a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's working in my life. And some of the circumstances that we go through that seem wrong, unfair, the Holy Spirit is allowing us to go through. The process is called sanctification. It's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He puts us in sometimes in a place where God needs to work with us and to help us to understand his love and his care for us. The process of sanctification, oh, how we thank the Lord for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter writes, and that Jewish readers would understand this right away. For us, it'll take a minute to grasp. We understand when we talk about the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. It's the blood of Christ is the only thing that can take away sin. There is no detergent or washer that can take away that stain. It is only the blood of Christ. And we get that in our time, don't we? We understand that as we read the Gospels through and through, the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. But Paul writes to them, and he says that you've been sprinkled with his blood. Sprinkled with his blood. How have I been sprinkled with his blood? And I believe that Peter is thinking back to the time when Moses, when they were first, he was first meeting with God and receiving the law at Mount Sinai. And to prepare his people, he told the priests to make sacrifice. And this time, rather than just the blood on the altar and the sacrifice to God, he told the priests, sprinkle the people. Make sure the blood touches everybody. Because I want them to be connected. I want it to be personal. I don't want them to stand back and kind of just have a religious and watch something go on here. I want them to enter into this covenant. And we know that's what Jesus told his disciples. I bring a covenant, a new covenant to you in my blood. And I want me to be in you. And I want you to be in Christ. Something personal. Something that you have to step forward and kind of be part of. And so we see that in those verses as we open up the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ before them. Could you imagine as they read this and they're coming into full view of this, don't you think their minds were taken off some of the things that were going on around them? Maybe even this morning as you worship and as you sing, aren't some of those things through this past week losing their power? I hope so. I pray that the Lord is leading you because it's all God's grace, isn't it? Grace has always been in effect. It's all God's grace. There's nothing we could do without him first revealing these things to us, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But this is what I love about God. He invites us to take part in it. Doesn't need us to do it, but he invites us. We have a part in this glorious gospel. And what is that? I'm going to look at a few verses just following. He says, who are protected by the power of God through faith. And now we see that connection to it. It's as if that God has a plan and it's all laid out there and he has this wonderful love for you, but there's something he wants from you. Now, I need to be very careful from here. This isn't some work that you have to do, some performance that you have to do, but for it to be active in your own life, for it to be personal, there seems to be this that God desires this step of faith for you just to believe it. Just to fall fully into his grace. That's sometimes the hard part, isn't it? And it says that the power of God through faith for a salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. And we need to notice here that Peter has several times, and in a few verses ahead, he'll say, here, I know your circumstances. He doesn't even talk about their circumstances. He's talking, forget about those. Look what's ahead, the last time. Look what's coming ahead. Don't you want to be better prepared for something eternal than to waste all your energy on something that is so temporary and isn't going to last? Sometimes that's what we do, isn't it? We really put a lot of our hours and work into our stuff, into our time that we got to spend here on earth. Peter's just said, can you just lift your eyes a little bit and see that glory? Can you see it spread out before you? That Jesus died for you to make a place for you, and he even knows what you're going through today. So through the power of God, through faith, look at this salvation. Look closely at it. He says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, again, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he says the revelation, he's really talking about the appearing, the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming again. And so that our faith would not just be something that carries us through this day and we say, phew, I got through that day, but that it's something growing, something that's beautiful to our Lord. If you want to please God, if you want to tickle God and make him smile, have faith in him. Faith is the thing that makes him grateful to us. He loves our faith. Imagine that God would want something from us. But that's how we please God. In fact, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we could work day and night and say, how did I do, God? And it could mean nothing. But we could just come to him right now in a moment of faith and say, I believe you, God. And he's pleased. And that's the kind of praise and glory that God wants from us, through faith. And the proof of our faith, James would agree, if you have works, if you have faith, then you're going to have works. Not works for salvation. We know this. We've gone through before what James has to say about these things. The things we do aren't too performance-based, but they're praise-based. Lord, I want to thank you for this glorious gospel, for revealing to me this wonderful truth that we have in Jesus. And then Peter writes, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I have a feeling that Peter, although there's Jew and Gentile in the churches, in these areas that he's writing, sometimes he's slipping back and focusing on those Jews that are there, and I'm just wondering how they would see this. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just believe. Just come and trust me. That's what God is saying. Look at my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and look what took place there on that cross. Have you been sprinkled? Have you been covered by his blood? Or are you at a distance? Just kind of observing and taking it in. And so Peter is encouraging them. Those who are in Christ, be encouraged. No matter what you're going through today, know that he cares and loves for you. Now, all these things, it's kind of like since God has revealed to you this wonderful, glorious gospel, since you have reserved for you a place in heaven at the revelation of Jesus Christ, since the outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls, since all these things, you can almost picture what the next word would be, therefore. What are we to do because of all these things God has done for us? Peter writes to the church. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you again at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lift your eyes up from the circumstance that you're facing today. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it drown you. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. And lift up and, oh, wow, that's what's waiting for me. What a glorious gospel. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. I'm a New American Standard. If you have a New American Standard Bible, he's reading just like that. But sometimes it is more of a colorful picture, isn't there, in other translations. And the New King James or the King James, it would say, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. I've often wondered about the gird up your loins. What does that mean? And as I discovered and looked through it, it really means to bind up, to tighten up, to get it together here. You know, stop being loose about everything. In fact, the picture is, and I mentioned this before to a group, and I don't want to leave you with this picture, but imagine that I had a dress on. Now, back in the day, in the Middle East, they wore long coverings, outer coverings, and different things underneath, but they wore cool, long, even Jesus probably wore an outer garment that was longer and loose and cool for that region. And so when it says to bind up, what it means to bind up is, in terms there, if you were going to war, if you were going to battle, if you were going to work, let's say you're going to work in the fields, what you would do is you would take that outer garment, reach down between your legs, pull it up, and shove it into your inner garment or somewhere, tie it up so that you were loose. Peter does it when he's fishing. He takes off the loose garments so you don't get caught up in things. And so you take those clothes and you tighten up, right? And the best picture I can do for this is hockey players. Only once was I ever in a dressing room helping kids get dressed for hockey. And I'm trying to put something on. I don't know where this goes. I'm helping out a mom. Their dad was away, and their mom said, could you help them out? And I can't even tell you what these parts are for. But then a mother who has three little boys was beside me. She came over. She said, let me help you. Wham, wham, wham. And then she took this tape, taped everything. That kid was taped from top to bottom. Why? Because when he got on that ice, you don't want some knee pad hanging out there and some, his braces over here. And why? Because they're going to get caught up. They're going to grab him. Bind up. Get suited up. Get ready to play. And that's what he says. Get ready for action. I want you to know today that the promise of coming to Christ doesn't mean your problems go away. If you're here this morning and you think, maybe if I just come to Christ, my children will all grow up and marry pastors or be missionaries and the mortgage payment will go away and that neighbor will stop bugging me. None of that will happen. In fact, if we read Scripture correctly, there will be new problems, new persecutions for taking your stand in faith. And I want to encourage you and also warn you, because that's what Peter's doing here. He's saying, prepare your minds for action, because when you leave here today and you go to your jobs or your homes or your schools tomorrow, I can tell you that it is there. Persecution is there. And if we read Scripture and further ahead, what do we hear? It will get worse in the last days. So Peter is encouraging the church, but you ever notice that encouragement, godly encouragement, is different than human encouragement? You ever notice that? I know my nephew was a piano teacher, and they told him that you're always to encourage your student. So he had a little girl come in, and she played, and all she did was like him. She never really played the piano. She just had a little wee girl. She's watching this older fellow teach her piano, and I think she had a crush on him. And he's looking for something good to compliment her on, a piano, and he can't. And so he says, you look nice today. That's all he could come up with, And so we do that, that was good today, or you look nice today. You ever notice that godly encouragement usually contains a little exhortation, a little admonishment about our nature? And that's what Peter is revealing here. This is Peter the fisherman. He's not saying, let's just get the guitars out, sing a few songs, have a big kumbaya. We'll just all have a hug and it'll all be good, because that's not the truth of the gospel. I can't find that anywhere in the letters. What we read in the letters is, gird up the loins of your mind. Men, stand up for Jesus Christ. Read your scriptures and come and pray and prepare yourself for action. And that's really what we're called. That's why he scatters us to where you are today. I don't know if it's in the steel plant, on the police force, if you work in an accounting office, if you're retired, or if you're just starting school or moving away. Wherever you are, you're not scattered. God is calling you to be a witness, spreading you to the remotest parts of the earth. But Peter's telling you, to do this, you need to gird up the loins of your mind, prepare for action, and keep sober in spirit. Don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. If your mind is 90% on what I'm going to get and how I'm going to do this and where I'm going to do that, then you're intoxicated with the things of the world. He's saying, keep sober in the spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is always first. Grace has always been first. It's part of God's attribute. He cannot be gracious. He's always gracious, but he's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's merciful, and he's waiting for you to have faith in him. So God's grace received through faith leads to hope. This morning, if you're in Christ, you have a wonderful, glorious hope, the glorious hope of the revealing of Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you're not in Christ, you have no hope. Now, you might have hope for this week or for next week or to get through a day or even part of your lifetime. But at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Today is the day to prepare, isn't it? Even as tough as it is, today is the day to be ready, to prepare our minds for action, to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our circumstances, we get a little lazy and we want to rest, don't we? I remember, I'm going to close with this illustration. I want to encourage the believers here today to lift your eyes above what's around you, what you're facing, and to look to that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be encouraged because God is with you. He's going to take you through, and there's no question about it, because Jesus Christ is going to be your Savior. He is your Savior. But if you're here this morning and you just quite haven't prepared for that, maybe you're back a little ways and you're just wondering and you haven't quite put it together. I want to encourage you this way in this world. Last week, speckled trout season closed. I need a moment. That's not easy. That's a hard thing. But for years, when I was a younger man, we used to go up the ACR to a lake, up the ACR at Mile. And it doesn't matter what mile it's at. It's a lake on top of the mountain, and we got off the train, we got our canoes out and our tents and everything else, and the first load, they're a large speckled trout. In the fall, they are beautiful. They're their color, and they're nice size, but it's a long walk up to the top of this hill, so we carried the canoes and our fishing equipment, and we got all the way up there, and then we were going to go back down and get the tents and the food and bring it up and make a tent and camp out at the lake. And you know, we said, oh, let's get fishing. Let's just get out there and get fishing. And you know what? Why don't we just stay down by the tracks? So we fished all day. And at the end of the day, oh man, walk all the way back down again. But at least we don't have to carry everything back up. And we'll go back up in the lake in the morning. So we got down there and we got set up and we got in our sleeping bags. We're going to sleep for the night. Looking forward to getting back up that lake in the morning. And, you know, I tossed and I didn't even turn. I just tossed once and I was sound asleep. And about the middle of the night, I heard this little vibration. And I kind of opened one eye. I said, what is that? You know, it was so quiet there. And I realized it's the train kind of lulling me to sleep. This train moving along. It sounded nice, you know. It's rocking me to sleep. So I went back to sleep. But I did notice it getting louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, the headlight of this locomotive is shining right in our tent. We all bolt straight up like this. And we jumped out of the tent. We ran. And we had to stand back. It felt like that tent was coming right through. Or that train was coming right through our tent. You see, if we had prepared and moved where we were supposed to move, when the Holy Spirit tells you to move and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave here today without doing that. Because the day is coming when that light will shine. The light and glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine, and you will not have time. You will be caught unprepared. And Peter says, prepare in your minds. Get ready. He's coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a gracious God. We thank you for the gospel spread out before us, not just in your word, but spread out before us in the lives of your people, in the world around us, in the creation around us. Time and time again, your grace speaks to the lost sheep and says, come. Come and believe in my son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray for those who might be here today that just have never taken that step of faith, have never activated the gospel in their own lives so that they might have their burdens lifted and have that glorious future ahead. And maybe something holds them back, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, as you reveal to them that they would not hold back this morning, but come full faith, saying, I believe on you, the Lord Jesus, that you died on that cross so that I would not just know that your blood was shed, but that I may be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and be saved for eternal glory. We thank you once again for revealing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.